Again, we're going to preach on a message that I think it deals with something the devil is against and the devil's opposed to it, and that's marriage. And we're going to preach on the secrets to a successful marriage this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse number 22, the Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." I know we already got off on the wrong foot in some places, amen, with that verse number 22. But let's keep going. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. These two passages are the main passages in the Bible that deal with marriage and the husband-wife relationship and even the children. In these passages, 1 Peter chapter 3. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing the gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have once again to meet at the church house this Sunday morning. We thank you, God, for the good day you've given us, the good weather, the good health to be here. We thank you, Father, for the desire that folks have to come to church this morning. And we thank you for each one that's come today. We ask, Lord, you might bless the message. We know, Father, that the scripture we've read is from you. And we ask, God, as we bring this message today, that, God, it might be a help and a blessing to each family here today, each one that's married, each one that's been married or looking forward to marriage. We ask, God, that folks will be attentive and listen. We pray the Holy Spirit of God might instruct us, and Lord, touch our hearts today about these things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, by the way, most of the morning. But as I said, the title of the message is Secrets to a Successful Marriage. And, of course, the devil is against marriages. He's against the home, because if he can get to mom and dad, then he can get to the children. And we're not in the message going to get to the children today, but let me just say to the children, behave yourselves, amen. Just mind mom and dad and everything be all right. Okay? That's my admonition to the children. Now to the husbands and wives. Amen? Secrets to a successful marriage. As a pastor and preacher, I can give you biblical admonitions and instruction concerning marriage. And as a married man, as a family man, I can give you some practical advice. I think I'm well qualified to preach on marriage. I've been married one time, been married for 30 years to the same woman. Amen? And I think that qualifies me in this day and age to be a spokesman for successful marriage. Amen? Now, I'm by no means perfect. You can ask her after the service. I'm sure she'll be glad to let you know. Amen? But I'm not perfect, neither is she. But there's no such thing as a perfect couple. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. But the fact is, you can have a successful marriage. And divorce, they say, in America has been epidemic for years and for decades. We see marriages falling apart all around us, not just among non-Christians, but even among Christian people. Christians are high in the divorce rate category as well. In the 1980s, the divorce rate, they say, was 1 out of 2. In the 1990s, I read it was 2 out of 3. And so that's quite high. You know that Christian marriage is in trouble when you have divorce recovery classes at the church, amen, among Christian people. That's a good outreach. It's needed. It's necessary. It happens. But the fact is, it happens more in the last 30 and 40 years of America than it's probably ever happened in history, I suppose. So that tells you something. We say that divorce is 1 out of 2. Maybe even 2 out of 3 in some at some time and sometimes in history. But if you count all those who are living together, that is those who shack up without the benefit of the blessing of marriage, all those who are living together and shacking up, hey, they break up too, amen? And they split up without actually divorcing. So that doesn't make the polls. So actually, divorce is much higher than that. If you understand marriage, once you have been with one of the other sex in God's sight, I believe the Bible says you've been married. And so some of you might have been married more than once already with only one ring. The fact is, in the old time they got the shotgun out, amen? And so, okay, you're married and we're going to make it official now. That's how they used to do it. You say, well, that's not a very good way of doing it. Well, most of them probably stayed married. The ones now don't stay married, many of them. So marriage is in trouble in America. It's being attacked. The institution of marriage, which God ordained back in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, is being opposed and it's being dissembled right before our eyes in America today. Now, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, tells us how to have a happy home. Unfortunately, the world's rejected God's plan for the family, and they accepted the ideas of Planned Parenthood and feminism and free love and alternate or strange sex loves lifestyles. And the wicked TV sitcoms, they mock and they ridicule marriage and they ridicule families, and they're just as wicked as hell. It's not like used to be. I mean, used to you could watch Andy Griffith, and you could watch Dick Van Dyke, and you could watch Mary Tyler Moore, but you can't watch it much these days. There's not anything that your family needs to watch on a sitcom on a Monday night or a Tuesday night right now that I can think of, amen? They're just as wicked as the devil, and the devil's behind them. You'd watch Father Knows Best, you'd watch, Leave It to Beaver, you'd watch the Ozzie and Harriet Show and stuff like that, and they make fun of that and they mock that stuff these days, as the nuclear family, which means a mom and a dad and children. They talk about, they've replaced that with married with children. And many these days are married without children, by the way, nowadays. They're not even having children, many of them. The Simpsons, American Dad, Modern Family. Last night I was watching the ball game and the drunks that were commentating the ball game said, "Oh, you need to watch Modern Family this week. It's on CBS and it's outrageously funny." No, it's wicked as hell. They're promoting all kinds of garbage and junk in them shows these days. They're not fit for human consumption. Amen. Now, if the family's going to survive, we're going to have to get back to the Word of God and base our marriages on Bible principles. In the Bible, we learn that God created man and woman, placed them in a beautiful garden. He performed the first wedding and instituted the institution of marriage itself. He established the home, and he intended for Mr. and Mrs. Adam to live happily ever after in paradise, in a marital bliss until the day they died. Amen? As a matter of fact, they probably could have lived forever, according to the Bible, if they hadn't sinned. Can you imagine being married to the same woman for eternity? That's a long time. Amen? That is funny. That's a joke. But anyway, they'd make it on Paul Harvey would have them on there, amen. But anyway, now we're going to get back to the Word of God, and that means the church is going to have to do that, amen. There's folks in church that have got messed up marriages and messed up families and dysfunctional homes and things like that in this day. Now, we've always had that, but it's just more apparent and there's more of that going on these days than has been, I think, probably ever at all. In the beginning, God crowned man the king of creation, and that made his wife, Eve, the queen of creation. Amen? And so you're the king, and if you're the king of your house, and you're the king of your home, that means your wife is the queen. Amen?
Amen.
She's not a slave, and she's not a servant. Amen?
Amen?
She's the queen. Now, the highest and holiest of all human relationships is, according to the Scripture, the marriage relationship. God compares it to the spiritual relationship between Christ and His church. The husband and wife are one flesh. The church, the Christ and His church, the bride, are one spirit. And it goes without saying that Satan, the god of this world, is against the God-ordained institution of marriage. He's against Christian marriages in particular. And since the family unit's the building block of society, Satan knows that if he can redefine the concept of marriage and ruin marriages, then he can destroy the home, the schools, the churches, and the nation itself. And that's what's going on in America and has been going on for decades. Amen? That's what's been happening in this country, and that's why this country is in such a mess. Now, there's alternate titles you could have for this sermon. How to Stay Married and Happy, Both at the Same Time. Everybody wants to be happy, amen? Nobody wants to be sad and upset. Or how newlyweds can grow to become an old married couple. And you want to grow to become an old married couple, amen? Now, I know that things happen, divorces happen, the Bible makes allowances for those things, but it's not God's will. It's not God's will. So we're going to talk what the Bible says about marriage itself this morning. Here's some good advice. Marry because you're in love with the one you're marrying, not because you're infatuated with the idea of being married. That's why a lot of folks get divorced. They're infatuated with the idea of getting married when they're 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, and they don't know what they're doing. And then they get married and they figure out, you know, 10 years later, well, we were too young and too much was going on, and that's why they got divorced and it wasn't right and we weren't ready for it. I think Leanne Rimes says she got divorced because of that. That's what her excuse was. Amen. Well, I'm sorry for folks that get divorced, but you know what? It's till death do you part. That's what you said when you got married. I'm sorry. That's what you said. Amen. And I know somebody in the, you know, it's not always one-sided, and sometimes it is. But the fact is, you need to keep your vows as best as possible. Amen. They say, by the way, that the honeymoon is that period of adjustment between I do and you'd better. Amen. That's what that is. And that's where most of us are today. I mean, we're in that middle part. Amen. That's the honeymoon, that is. We're past that, amen. We're in the you better part. But anyway, too many marriages, they say, begin with holy wedlock, and they become an unholy deadlock. What begins as the good ship courtship ends up as a battleship and not the love boat, amen. Many starry-eyed young people, their romantic dreams soon turn into a living nightmare. And marriage can be the nearest thing to heaven on earth, or the nearest thing to hell on earth to a couple. I read the other day where somebody wrote into this preacher, and he said, this woman wrote in, she was 70 years old, and she said, I'm 70 years old and been married to this man for, you know, many a year, and for the last 20 years, you know, we've been having problems and hadn't been getting along, and, you know, he's got him a little girlfriend on the side, you know, and has been it for years and years and years. What should I do? He said, it's a little too late for that. Thank God you got a house and somebody to pay your bills. Amen. 20 years ago, I might have told her something different, he said, but now, I mean, what are you going to do? You're 70 years old? You know? But anyway, so if you got problems, communicate with each other. Amen. Air it all out now. And only until you're 70 years old, it's too late. Now, three things we're going to talk about this morning. Secrets to a successful marriage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 is where we're going to find this at. And that we're going to talk first of all about the conversation of the wife. The conversation of the wife. Now, the Bible says here that, here the Bible in verses 1 to 6, it gives us gives instructions to the wives, that is married women, regarding the conversation, their conversation. And conversation is simply an old English word that means your conduct or your behavior. How you act, how you behave, how you conduct yourself as a wife. And we're going to look at two things about the conversation of the wife. I'll look at verse number 1, verse number 5, verse number 6 there in 1 Peter chapter 3. He speaks there of subjection there in verse number 1 and 5 and 6. And we're going to talk about the wife's position. That's what that's regarding there. The wife's position. Her position is to be in subjection under their own husband. Verse number one there. That's the wife's position. Now, to be in subjection means this. It means the wife is under the authority of her husband. Of her husband, under his authority. And she voluntarily places herself under his authority. That's why, if you remember, when you got married, most women said, "I promise to love, honor, and obey my husband." Now, you're not just mouthing words when you say that. A lot of folks think it's just something you say. That's just part of it. Some of them take it seriously and even take it out of the marriage vows. I think Princess Diana, when she got married to Prince Charles, she had him remove the obey part. Why would you do that? I guess you didn't want to obey him. Hey, if you don't want to obey your husband, don't marry him. Don't marry him if you can't submit yourself to him. You chose him, and if you chose him, then you choose to subject yourself unto him if you're going to be a good Christian wife. Ephesians 5:22, which we read earlier, said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Again, that means to voluntarily choose to yield your will, your opinion, and your authority to someone else, which is your husband. That's what you do when you get married. And that's what the Bible says that a wife ought to do. That's her position, subjection or submission to the husband as the authority. Ephesians 5:23, the next verse says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." The head means that the husband, not the wife, is the leader of the home. He's the decision maker, amen? And he's the head. They say anything without a head is dead. Anything with more than one head is a freak, amen? So you're not both a head, amen? There's only one head in the household, and that's the man. And if the wife tries to usurp his authority, there becomes two heads, there becomes conflict in there, and your marriage is not going to be godly or scriptural or happy. It's going to be hell on earth. That's the problem we have today. Of course, the Southern Baptist Convention every year, the last several years, has made some statement in regard to the position of the wife in the home. And every year they get flack for that. And why would a Baptist give you flack for what the Bible says and for saying what the Bible says? I don't know why they would do that, except they're just rebellious, amen? They're rebellious. Now, Ephesians 5:24 says this, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I believe that everything means everything except when it comes to sin, amen? Everything that's, scriptural. That excludes outright sin and things that violate your conscience. But the wife is to be in subjection to their own husbands and everything. And he said, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their husbands. Christ is not going to ask you to do anything wrong. And a godly husband is not going to ask you to do anything wrong. If he does ask you to do something that violates your conscience, if he truly loves you, then he ought not to make you do that. And certainly not outrageous sin. If your husband is planning a bank robbery or to knock over the local 7-Eleven or Mapco or something like that, I don't think that verse tells you you ought to go along with him and participate in a robbery. Okay? I don't believe it means that. You probably should call the police because he's about to commit a crime. And if you don't call the police, you'll be an accessory and you will go to prison. Amen? Or you might get probation, who knows what, but you're going to get in trouble. So I don't think this is talking about committing sin. But if your husband says, "We need to go to church," you ought to go to church. "We need to go to revival," you ought to go to revival. "We need to go to Sunday school," you ought to go to Sunday school with them. He makes the decisions in the spiritual things. And if your husband says you ought not go to church, that's a touchy situation. And if he says you ought not go to church and he won't take you to church and he won't lead you to church, then you're going to have to live with it. You chose him as your husband. You said you'd obey him. Now, the book of Numbers tells you this, that if a woman under the authority of a man, whether it's a daughter under her parent or her father or a wife under a husband, the Old Testament principle is this. And that is that if the wife makes a vow before God, like for instance say, "I'm going to go to church every Sunday and I'm going to tithe my money," and the husband says, overhears that and he says, no, you can't do that. I'm canceling out your vow. According to Numbers, the wife goes along with the husband. And the husband gives an account to God for why he didn't let his wife go to church and tithe their money. It's not on you. The pressure's not on the woman, it's on the man. So when you submit to your husband and put yourself in subjection to him, don't worry about getting in trouble with God if you mind your husband, as long as it's not outright blatant sin. He's going to give an account for what he wouldn't let you do, because God knows your heart. So the pressure's on him. Now, again, as I said, the Christian husband who's really right with God is not going to lead the wife to violate her conscience or to commit outright sin and do anything that's wrong if he really loves her. Even an unsaved husband that loves his wife is not going to stand in her way about those things and cause her to do anything that's wicked. Colossians 3:18 is a good verse. The Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." The wife is to submit herself again to her own husband. That means your husband is your boss, not the guy down at the job. If there comes a conflict between the boss at work and the husband wins out. And the wife, if she's got any character about her and a backbone to her, is going to tell the boss kindly and in the right way, "I'm sorry, but my husband does not approve of this and doesn't like this, and he wants a change. And if I can't change and you can't make the change for me, then I'm going to have to go someplace else and work if I'm going to have a job and work, because I cannot submit to your authority when my husband's authority outranks yours."
Amen.
And I believe God will honor that and God will bless that. That's happened several times with me where I've had to step in and say, okay, I'm the husband and I'm the one in charge and I'm the one responsible and this is how it's going to be. And sometimes your wife may not want to talk to somebody like that. Well, that's where you come in. You step in, you make an appointment, you go see them. Say, now this is what we decided, and this is how we're going to do this, and can you accommodate us? And if he can't accommodate you, you just politely say, well, I'm sorry it didn't work out. My wife will be turning her resignation in. Matter of fact, by the way, I've got it right here for you. Amen? She won't be back. I mean, if you got to put a 2 weeks. I mean, you'll do the 2 weeks notice. Do that. Whatever you got to do, do it right. But do it if it needs to be done. Abraham's wife, we read here in the Bible, says that Sarah set forth as an example of all godly wives. In that verse 6, the Bible says there she obeyed Abraham. Now this refers back to Genesis chapter 18. Back in Genesis chapter 18, there were three VIPs that came from heaven. To visit Abraham in his home. And he came to the door, and these three came. One of them was the Lord, by the way. And they visited them, and Abraham hollered back at Sarah and told her to get supper ready. You know what? She got it ready. She got things fixed up. He had a calf killed, and they fixed it up, and they fixed dinner that night for their guests. You know what? It was on short notice, and she didn't complain, that we find out. She didn't complain. Well, that's a positive illustration. Titus 2:5, 1 Timothy 5:14 says this, if the women are supposed to be keepers at home and to guide the house. Well, that means is that the wife is to manage the household. They cook, they wash, they iron, they clean. And they make sure it all gets done. Amen? That they guide the house. They're keepers at home. That means, guy, stay out of her way. When you get in the kitchen and you're in her way and she tells you so, get out of the kitchen, amen?
Amen?
You're in her way. She's the manager of the house. She guides the house. She keeps the house. And you're the one that messes it up.
Amen.
And she's supposed to clean up after you, amen? I say pick up after yourself, amen?
Amen.
Your mama don't live at your house. Your wife does. Amen? But now, she's the guy at the house. She's the manager of the household. And she's the keeper at home. And she ought to keep a nice house. Amen, by the way. There ought not be piles of clothes, you know, laying every which way. You know, that hadn't been washed, and they hadn't been ironed, and they hadn't been folded. They're just sitting everywhere. I've been in people's houses like they live like that. I know people that's been in our church that, man, I tell you, you start talking, you find out that, you know what they do? The guy goes and pulls his underwear out of a pile that's, you know, laying on the floor someplace. They're not even in the drawer. His drawers aren't in the drawer. Amen? Now, I don't know, maybe she works too much. Maybe he's a bum. Maybe he should be folding the clothes himself because she ain't got time to, and he does. I don't know. But we'll get to that in a minute. We're going to help you ladies out in a little bit. Amen? Now, here's a negative illustration. The book of Esther, the story of Vashti, the wife of the king. She disobeyed her husband, who was the king. The king's advisors agreed that she had done wrong to her king and to the country. They said that her disobedience, being her high profile as the king's wife and the queen, her disobedience would embolden other women to rebel against their husbands, and it would affect the entire country. That's why I made mention a while ago that when Princess Diana got married, she took Obey out of the vows. She's a high profile woman. She's in line to be the Queen of England. And she's not going to obey the king when he's a prince. Hey, if I was Prince Charles, I don't know how it works over there among royalty, but I'd say, you know, it's going to be in there. Look, I mean, hey, I'm going to be the king. I'm the prince now. You know, I'm a major in the army, whatever, you know. I mean, I'm hot stuff. If you're going to marry me, you're going to do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, at least we're going to put on a public show, and that's going to be in there. You know. But he didn't do that. I guess Charles is a wimp. Does anybody object to this marriage? Yes, I do, because she won't say obey. Amen. Anyway, the king put out a decree at the advice of his counselors that said this: all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both the great and small. What the king said was this: I don't care if your king, if your husband is a peasant, you're to give him respect and due honor as if he was even the king. You're to submit to him and subject yourself unto him. And the reason for that is that one rebellious wife in the nation can lead others to disobey and dishonor their husbands. And one rebellious and disobedient wife in the church can lead other women to decide, well, if they can do it, I can do it too. And the talk goes around the church, people. And if one disobeys, why can't somebody else get the idea, I can do it too? That's why it's important, if you're especially the higher profile you have even in a church, the wife had better be right. And I wish my wife was here. Amen? Don't correct your husband in public, ladies. Don't do it. And if they do it to you, I would correct them right back in public. So we can discuss this later, woman. Some of you look at me like, not me. Yeah, you better. Or you'll be henpecked. Amen? The Bible says that a disobedient wife, in the book of Titus, actually, quote, blasphemes the Word of God. A disobedient wife blasphemes the Bible, it says. And in doing so, she disgraces her husband, she degrades herself, and she demeans the Word of God. And your little girls are watching how mommy acts and treats daddy, by the way. And if you don't respect your husband, your kids won't. So, the conversation of the wife, her position, is to be in subjection. Also, her disposition. You're to do all this, ladies, with a good attitude. Amen? With a good attitude. Can I get an amen out of you, ladies? A good attitude. Amen? She submits with a good attitude. She's not rebellious. She's not resentful. That's what it says there in this passage. Notice that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She showed him proper respect. She reverenced her husband, according to the Scripture. The passage here speaks of adornment in verse 2 to 5 and verse 6 here. And that means decoration. That means adding to natural beauty. Now, you can enhance your beauty with a little bit of makeup, but don't be gaudy. Don't be trashy, amen? If you're going to do that, don't be that way. I've seen women like that, so have you. Y'all talk about them, amen? So how can the worker, she dress like that? Because she's gaudy. Because she's trashy. She doesn't know any better, I guess. She needs to be taught. But all things ought to be done in moderation, amen? As one preacher said, Brother Gray says, you don't got to look like a bag lady for Jesus, amen? But you don't have to look like a Hollywood harlot either. There's a happy medium there, amen? There's a happy medium. The wife's disposition is not, so it's not, he said it's not just the outer part, but it's the inner part. And the inner part will come out, will come out if you have the right attitude. So, but the emphasis is not on the outward appearance, which he says in verse 4. The ladies ought to dress in modest apparel, the Bible says. Amen? Modest apparel. But he concentrates really on the inward attitude. And if the inward attitude's right, then the outward appearance will be right as well. You might want to read Proverbs 31 about the godly woman. But she's supposed to have a fear of God, verse 2, and she's supposed to have faith in God, verse number 5. So if you want to be a godly woman, fear the Lord and have faith in God, just like Sarah did. And then have a meek and a quiet spirit, which the Bible says is of great value in God's sight. A meek and quiet spirit means that you're humble and you're gentle, you're not proud and you're not loud. In your spirit, amen? That's what it's talking about. It got real quiet then, didn't it? Amen. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. It's also called a brawling woman. John West had a brawling woman. They said that people go by the house sometimes and see him being dragged around by the hair. Yeah. Why do you think he rode 250,000 miles on a horse and preached more than anybody ever did in the world? Amen? He wanted to get out of the house. Amen? He wanted none of that mess. Hey, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and a brawling and angry woman. So he got out of the house. Amen? Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman, though, buildeth her house. That's her family. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So a wise woman's going to build her household up, build her family up, manage the household, guide the household. She's going to know her position, her place in the home, and she's going to have the right disposition. That's a godly woman. That's the conversation of the wife. And if you'll do that, your man will probably stick around. Now, secondly, the consideration of the husband. Look at it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. You say, he's only got one verse? Yeah, right here he's only got one verse. But it's got a lot in it, amen? Look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Quite a lot in that verse. So here's the consideration of the husband. Here the Bible gives instructions to the husbands, the married men, and what they need to consider in the marriage. Two things. How to live with his wife, verse 7, and how to love his wife, Ephesians 5:25. How to live with his wife. He ought to consider living with his wife. Verse 7 says there, they're to dwell with them. That means to live with them. You're living with your wife. How do you live? I know you're in the same room, you're in the same house, you share the same property, but how do you really live with them? That's the question. You ought to consider that. Well, he says you ought to live with them and dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. That is not ignorance, but knowledge. You ought to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. The man ought to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. The husband's supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home. He should be the resident Bible scholar in the house, amen, in his family. He ought to know the Word, and he ought to learn the Word. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says to the wives, it says women, or wives, there it says that if you have a question, you ought to go home and ask your husband. So he don't know the answer. That's the point. He ought to find the answer. If he has to call the preacher on the phone to get the answer, or the Sunday school teacher, or the deacon, or somebody knows the Bible better than he is, he ought to go on the phone, privately, where she can't see it, call him on the phone, swear him to secrecy, and come back and say, I just went back there in the room and got my Bible out, and guess what, looked up the verse, and I got an answer for you. You skip all the other part, how you got it. She just assumes you got it right. And she's a good woman, she'll let you get away with it even though she knows you made the call. Amen? Because she knows you don't know the answer. But she asked you anyway because the Scripture said do that. Now, it's nothing wrong with asking somebody else a question about the Bible. Nothing wrong with asking the preacher the question. Nothing wrong with that. But if you have a real question, you ought to ask your husband. He's the authority. I'm not your authority. Your husband is. And the husband's the spiritual leader of the home. He's the spiritual leader of the home. That doesn't mean don't ask me a question, ladies. You can ask me all the questions you want, but it's simply saying the husband's the authority. If you have a question, you ought to ask him. It'll make him spiritual. It'll make him spiritual. Not only that, but the man ought not just have a knowledge of the Scriptures. He ought to have a knowledge of his spouse. A knowledge of his spouse. You ought to know your wife. You ought to study your wife. You ought to watch him and listen to him and take some mental notes. And if you can't remember, you ought to write it down. Amen? And you ought to learn about him. You ought to get to know your wife and understand your wife. Now, that way you can learn how to live with him. He says here you ought to give honor unto the wife. You ought to treat her with respect in private and in public. As the old song says, you ought to treat her like a lady. Amen? And if you're the king of your castle, that makes her the queen. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's weaker physically. She's weaker emotionally. She may be weaker spiritually. Then again, she may be smarter than you, and she might be more spiritual than you are. And maybe you need to ask her some Bible questions. Amen? I mean, wouldn't that be good? You know, a guy comes asking you, Brother Martin, I got a real question I need to ask you. And I said to him, I'd love to do this now that I think of it. What you going to ask your wife, brother? She knows the answer. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? But as unto the weaker vessel, you ought to know the Scriptures, but you also ought to know your spouse. You ought to give her honor, treat her with respect. And it says, as unto the weaker vessel. Because again, she's weaker physically and emotionally. This doesn't mean she's inferior to you, by the way. It doesn't mean that she's less important than you are, by the way. The picture presented here is that of a clay pitcher or a cup made by a potter. Some vessels are stronger than others, and they can stand more pressure and more weight. Others are weaker, and they can't handle a lot of stress, and they can't handle a heavy load. Think of the difference between a coffee mug and a teacup made of fine china. The teacup is the weaker vessel. It's fragile. It's delicate. It needs to be handled with care. The weaker vessel is usually more beautiful, more expensive. And you know what? Guys, you're the coffee mug. You're that heavy, thick coffee mug. You can drop it. It's not going to break. Your wife is the fine teacup that's made out of china. Amen. You can break her real easy. She'll break down and cry over a lot of things that you wouldn't give a thought about. And you know what? You ought to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You ought to treat her with more care and more gentleness and more delicacy than you do your buddies. Amen? Weaker vessel, again, can't handle the pressure and can't handle the stress as much as the stronger vessel. Under strain, the weaker vessel develops cracks and it may begin to leak when it reaches a certain limit. And the husband needs to know your wife and know your spouse well enough to understand when his wife is approaching her limit and do his best to relieve her burden and reduce the pressures in her life. And if you do that, I believe you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ according to Galatians chapter 6. You ought to learn how to live with your wife. And you ought to consider how to love your wife. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. All right? I don't find a direct command in the Bible where it says the wife is to love her husband. But there are direct commands that the husband needs to love his wife. So apparently husbands have a problem with that. When's the last time you told your wife you loved her? Some people do it every day. Some people haven't done it since they got married. I told her once. She should know. Well, she might need to hear it a little more than just since the wedding, amen? Just on that day. But love your wives, not somebody else's. Amen? And that can go for a lot of independent Baptists, by the way. There are a lot of independent Baptist camp meetings in church that got tore up because somebody wanted to love somebody else's wife and vice versa. You need to be careful about that. Amen? Obey the 7th and the 10th commandments. Don't covet and don't commit adultery. You made a promise when you got married, just like your wife did, to love, to honor, and to cherish her. And so you ought to do that. He said you ought to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how do you do that? Well, the Bible says He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for it. A few things we could say about that. We should love our wives selflessly, without self. Christ gave all that He had. He gave it for the church, His bride. He gave out of His time, out of His treasures. He gave selflessly. Don't be selfish when it comes to your marriage. You ought to love your wives sacrificially. Christ gave His very life for the church. You're required to do the same thing, sacrifices for your wife. We ought to be willing to give our lives to our wives And if it comes down to it, we should be willing to give our lives for our wives. You know why? Because we're not only the provider, we're the protector of our wives. We're to protect them, we're to provide for them, and we're to be the priest of the home and lead them spiritually. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says to the man, it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. You ought to live joyfully. You ought to enjoy your wife and have a good time with your wife. You ought not to be fighting and fussing and feuding with your wife all the time and arguing all the time. That's not a godly home. And if you're just fussing and fighting and feuding all the time among yourselves, you're not a godly wife and you're not a godly husband and you don't have a godly home and you're going to have some bad kids. Now, that is the consideration of the husband and the conversation of the wife. I'm going to finish this out. The cooperation of both. Look at verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The cooperation of both. You can start putting your shoes now on if you want to. We're going to be done. But the cooperation of both here. The husband and the wife. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says this. Finally, be ye, that's plural, both of you, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I believe that's in the context of these husbands and wives. It's the marriage context. The Bible gives instructions here for both the husband and the wife. He says, be ye all of one mind. In other words, the husband and the wife need to be on the same page with each other. It's been said that a successful marriage is 1% love, 1% trust, and 98% cooperation. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's something to consider. There's got to be some give and take in a marriage. You need to pull together as a team and not pull apart from one another. If you can't get along with your boyfriend or girlfriend, do not marry them. It's not going to change after the honeymoon. It's not going to change. You just think you love them. Don't fool yourself. Amen? Now, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asked. If you can't get along with your boyfriend or your fiancé, now you're not going to get along after the wedding vows are made. It's just not going to happen. No miracle is going to take place at the marriage if it's not right to begin with. To have a successful marriage, husband and wives need to agree on some things and cooperate about some things. And let me say this. I'm not talking about compromising your spiritual principles or Bible convictions, but there's got to be some cooperation, which means give and take. There's some things you can cooperate about. There's some things that you can give in on. If your attitude is, bless God, I'm the man of the house, and it's either my way or the highway, get ready to get divorced, bud. You're going to wipe a divorce court before it's over with because you are a stubborn jerk. That's right. So cooperate. And the wife needs to cooperate too. If she has that same attitude towards the husband, lady, you can kiss your husband goodbye too. Amen? Because he's not going to hang around. Now, if he's a good Christian man or woman, I guess they will hang around for the duration. And you'll be the one to go because you're not living right. But cooperate if you want to have a successful marriage. A couple things real quick here. Verse 7 and 8. Agree on some things. Cooperate. Agree on some things. Agree to be unselfish. It says there that you are both heirs together of the grace of life. Marriage is a partnership. It's a 50-50 proposition. It may be even a 100-100 proposition if you want to put that away. But it's give and take. It's 50-50. You're heirs together the grace of life. And that grace of life there has to do with, some say, children even. All right? Your legacy, your children, your heritage that God gives you. You need to learn to share the load and to please one another. What's his is hers and what's hers is his. All your worldly goods and earthly possessions are his and hers. They're both of yous together. Amen? All that you have belongs to the other one. There's no separate checking accounts, and there's no secrets. Learn to consider one another's feelings. Don't pout when you don't get your way. Don't threaten each other, and never use the D word as a threat. Because if you do that, you're about over with. Don't manipulate your spouse and use their love against you to get your way as a man or a woman, because that's wicked and it's unchristian. And it leads to the divorce over time. This stuff doesn't happen overnight, it happens over time. If somebody winds up getting divorced tomorrow, it's not because of what happened yesterday. It's something happened last week and last month and last year. And it may even go on for longer than that. But it builds up and it gets to the place where they can't handle it no more. It's not just their problem, maybe. It might be partly your problem. Maybe you do want to get rid of them. But you want to look like you're in the right. And you know what buttons to push to make it look like she's the problem or he's the problem and you're just a deceptive little devil. I wish I could preach this at First Baptist with 5,000 people. Amen. I don't want to get personal with 30 people. I guess I need to right now. Amen. You say, what do you know? I don't know anything. I'm just preaching the Bible. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to help you out. And help me out too, because sometimes I'm a jerk. And when you're a jerk, what do? You go to your wife and say, honey, I'm sorry. I was a jerk. And she'll say, yeah, you were. And when she says that, don't rise up. Just leave the room. You apologize. Amen? But anyway, agree to be unselfish. Agree to forgive. Look at verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Agree to forgive one another. Learn to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I forgive you. If you can learn to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I forgive you, your marriage is going to last. But if you get stubborn and you won't forgive one another, then you're going to have some problems. You're going to have grudges in the household. You're going to have somebody, if not both of them, harboring bad feelings towards each other. And by the way, don't argue over who's right and who's wrong. And don't give the silent treatment. I mean, if you want to stay married and stay happily married, when your wife accuses you of something you know is not right, after you tried to explain it, you know, once or twice, drop it. Amen? Just drop it. Because you can't argue with a woman. Amen? How many men agree with that? Okay, y'all are non-committal here. All right? But now, you need to agree to forgive. Love your wives, the Bible says, and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter at your wife. You can get bitter at your wife, the way she treats you sometimes, if she doesn't treat you right. But you're to love your wife and try to overlook those things, and don't be bitter at your wife just because she doesn't go along with everything you think or want to do. Amen? If it's not sin, it's not going to hurt your spiritual life, then you know there's some things you can cooperate on. Forgiveness is conditional or unconditional, actually, between Christians. And you need to settle your disputes and disagreements before you go to bed at night. Marital problems show up at night in the bedroom. That's why you go sleep on the couch. That's why you wind up in the doghouse. I mean, if you're fussing and fighting all day and all night, and you go lay down in the bed together, how do you look at each other and say, good night, and turn to go to sleep? It's hard to do. It's very hard to do. You say, have you ever done it once or twice? Don't like it. Amen? That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it fixed up before the sun goes down. Amen? Because you're going to meet each other at the end of the day. You can avoid each other all day you want, but at the end of the day, you're going to wind up in the same room, in the same bed. And that's where the problems are going to rise up. They're going to show up right there, and you're going to have to face one another. That's a hairy situation, man. It's tight. So fix it up before you go to bed at night. Agree to live within your means. The number one cause, I say, of divorce is money. So simply put, don't go into debt. If you're in debt, get out of debt and stay out of debt by the grace of God. Don't spend more than you make, and don't let your upkeep give you your downfall. As they say, you can't live a champagne lifestyle on a beer budget. Amen. Root beer, by the way. Root beer. But anyway, you can't live beyond your means. People do that. And that leads to divorce. That leads to marriages breaking up because people are trying to do better than they actually are. One of these days, maybe you'll do better, but you got to live within your means now to get where you want to be down the road. Live within your means. Don't be spending a lot of money that you don't have. Don't go into debt over a bunch of stuff. Keep your bills under control. And then last, let me say this, agree to be devoted. Agree to be devoted. Be devoted to God, the Bible, and your local church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and be devoted to each other. Your wedding vows you made before God and men were that you would keep yourselves to each other, forsaking all others, till death do you part. And you ought to do the best you can to do that. Don't let another man or woman destroy your marriage. Don't let the in-laws damage your marriage. Be faithful to your mate in thought, word, and in deed and action. The preacher said to the couple when they got married, and I'm about to close, I guess I'll close with this here. The preacher said to the couple getting married, he said, "Now the part where I ask you for better or worse is not a multiple choice question." Amen? It's a commitment. It's a commitment. And when you get married and are married, there's going to be some trouble. And there's going to be some trials and tribulations, and there's going to be some heartaches and things like that. There's going to be, your wife's going to do you wrong, you're going to do her wrong, you're going to say something wrong, she's going to say something wrong, do something wrong, so are you. And there's going to be some troubles. And it's going to be for better and for worse. And you're going to have to work your way through it. And the problem with people today is they don't commit themselves, they're not committed, they're not dedicated. And the last thing I said was you got to agree to be devoted. By the way, you agreed to be devoted the day you got married and made those vows. And you got to keep them. Let me say this just to qualify this. If you're divorced, I know some folks are, if it's not your fault, then there's nothing you can do about it. And if it is your fault, confess it to God and get it right like any other sin. Make it right and then do the best you can after that. But once you made a mess of things, sometimes you can't fix it or clean it up. All you can do is go to God and say, "God, I messed up, I made a big mistake. Lord, please forgive me." They may never, but Lord, would you forgive me and help me just to go and do the best I can with what I got left. And do what you can. But stay together, because the devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage. And so, man, you be the man of the house you ought to be. Lady, you'd be the lady of the house you ought to be. And then most likely your kids will come up right if you do that.